Well, good morning. My name is Josh. I bring you greetings from Jefferson Park Baptist Church up in Charlottesville. It's where I currently serve on staff as a pastoral assistant. I'd like to thank Pastor Jimmy this morning for his friendship and for this opportunity and privilege he's given for me to preach God's word to you. It is truly a great joy to be with you all today on the Lord's Day. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50 will be our text this morning. Luke 7, 36 to 50. I'll ask the congregation to stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kiss his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who was forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. We ask that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts this morning to show us Christ, to make us more like him, and that the truth of your word would pierce deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is it that some people seem to love God more than others? Why are some more devoted to him and others not so much? Why are some more zealous for him and others a little more lukewarm? Well, I believe our passage this morning will help us answer these questions. This passage declares that those who have been forgiven much love God much, while those who have been forgiven little love God little. This passage teaches us that our measure of love for God ought to reflect the measure of forgiveness we've been shown by him. So as we think about how this passage applies to us, how it's brought to bear on our hearts, the main idea of this passage is this. If you don't realize how much forgiveness you need, you will never love God as you should. If you don't realize how much forgiveness you need, you will never love God as you should. I hope that by understanding this, you may grow in your love for God, as well as your appreciation of His forgiveness. So as we look at this text this morning, we'll consider it through the lens of three contrasts, three differences between Simon and the woman. And those differences are their love, their debt, and their forgiveness. So three headings. First, love, debt, forgiveness. But before we dive into this text, I think it'll be helpful to sketch some context to help us get our bearings a little bit. This seventh chapter of the Gospel of Luke lands us right in the midst of Jesus' life and public ministry in Galilee. He's been going around teaching, healing, working miracles. He's really gained quite a bit of a reputation. He's gathered a following of disciples. Everywhere he goes, great crowds follow him. Yet the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, oppose him. They're hostile to him for a number of reasons. They accuse him of blasphemy after he forgives a man. They accuse him of breaking the Sabbath after he heals a man's withered hand. They scorn him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. But ultimately, they hate him not so much for what he does, but for who he claims to be. And that is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And so it's really this question of who Jesus is that drives this story as well. Let's turn our attention now to the characters in this story. Verse 36 introduces us to the first one. It tells us that Simon, a Pharisee, invited Jesus into his house for a meal. Now, this was a common thing for them to do in their day. They would invite a traveling teacher, a respected teacher, into their house for a big gathering, a big dinner party with many guests. And there they would share a meal and some kind of discourse. But the question is, why would Simon do this? I mean, he's a Pharisee. He's someone whose party was hostile to Jesus. Why would he do something like this? The answer is that Simon isn't inviting Jesus in as a genuine gesture of kindness or respect. Really, he's trying to size him up. He's skeptical. He's trying to figure this guy out. He's heard all about him. He wants to know for himself, who is this Jesus? And verse 37 introduces us to our second character, the woman. It says, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." And it's likely that's a euphemism. This wasn't your ordinary, everyday kind of sinner. This woman was most likely a prostitute. She had a shameful reputation. She was known all around town as a sinner. But she hears about this party. She hears that Jesus is there. So she comes to him in worship and adoration. Because she knows who he is. She knows the great forgiveness he's shown to her. So ultimately, she's the one who demonstrates great love for him. And that brings us to our first point, a difference in love. A difference in love. It's in the very question Jesus asks in the parable, which of them will love him more? Simon, of course, answers correctly by saying it's the one who has been forgiven more. He understands intellectually the principle that Jesus is teaching, but in his heart, he has not truly grasped the truth of what Jesus is saying and how it applies to him. And that is revealed by his actions in his lack of love towards Jesus. But on the other hand, this woman demonstrates extraordinary love, extraordinary honor for Jesus. She comes up behind him at his feet. She begins to weep as her tears fall on his feet. She even lets down her hair and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet. She anoints them with precious ointment? Can you imagine that? And for the woman to do all this was scandalous, inappropriate. And for her to wipe his feet with her hair and kiss his feet is downright humiliating. She hasn't done this to prove a point or to make a scene. She's come in humble adoration to bow down before the Lord and worship him. But not so with Simon. The whole time the woman is doing this, Simon is just thinking in his head, this Jesus is no prophet at all. Because if he really knew who this woman was, if he knew just how sinful and just how unclean she was, there's no way he would let her touch him. Simon's prideful. He refuses to worship Jesus as this woman does. He even attacks him in his heart. He doesn't show Jesus basic respect, let alone love. Now look with me at verses 44 to 46. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." See how three times Jesus shames Simon. Three times he says to him, "You did not do this, but this woman has done what you did not and more. You didn't give me water to wash my feet with, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss on the cheek, as was the custom. She has not even ceased to kiss my feet. You did not honor me by anointing my head with oil, but she has even anointed my feet with precious ointment." Three times, Jesus contrasts the actions of Simon with the woman to show how much more the woman loves him. And I think we can pause here and reflect on which of these characters are you more like? What is your love for God like? Are you more like this woman who shows such great love and devotion for Jesus? Or are you more like Simon, who's content to invite him into his house, but unwilling to give him water or a kiss? And as we consider this woman's love, I think there's also a particular application to the fear of man as well. The fear of man, in short, is the idol of people's favor or approval. And how is that overcome? We see in this text that it's not overcome by clenching your fists and trying to work up this courage in yourself. No, we see that in this woman, it's only a greater love, a greater fear of God that drives out the fear of man. I mean, just imagine if everyone in your town, everyone in your neighborhood knew the very worst sins you have ever committed. Imagine they had a dinner party and you showed up uninvited. Think about how ashamed you would be to be seen by them. How ashamed you would be to even be around them. Think about how they would all just be staring at you, condemning you. You'd see that none of that mattered to this woman. She didn't care that she had a public reputation as a sinner. She wasn't concerned that all the Pharisees were there staring at her, condemning her, because she came to this party for someone she deeply loved and adored. Someone who knew every single sin she had ever committed against him. Someone who had forgiven her of all of them and loved her anyways. That is the love of Christ. We love because he first loved us. This woman didn't come to prove a point or make a scene. She came because the one who had forgiven her of all her sins was there. And how she could not help herself but fall down at his feet and, and weep and worship and honor him. In that moment, it was just like everyone else in the room disappeared. What amazing love for the Lord. But this great love for God is only possible with a right understanding of our sin. Again, if you don't realize how much forgiveness you need, you will never love God as you should. So we need to first understand the depth of our sin. Which brings us to our second point, a difference in debt. A difference in debt. This idea of financial debt is a common way the Scripture speaks of sin. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." And here Jesus is telling Simon a parable of two debtors. A parable is a short story that takes an earthly reality to illustrate a spiritual truth. We see once again that in this parable, debt is used as an analogy for sin. Look with me at verses 41 through 43. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." So in this parable, there's a moneylender, a debtor that owes 500 denarii, and another debtor that owes 50 denarii. A denarius was about a day's wage, so these are fairly significant amounts. But the emphasis here is on the relative amount that each one owes. One of them owes 10 times more than the other. But they're both unable to pay. And when the moneylender cancels the debt of both, the question Jesus asks is, which of them will love him more? Well, the answer is pretty straightforward. Even the Pharisee gets it right. It's clearly the one who owed the greater debt, the one who had a greater debt who was forgiven. And in the context of this whole story, we see that the debtor who owes 50 denarii corresponds to people like Simon, people who think little of their debt to God, people who think little of their sin. But on the other hand, the debtor who owes 500 denarii corresponds to people like the woman, a people who do understand their deep sinfulness, who do realize their deep need for God's forgiveness. So the point here is not that Simon is just a little bit of a sinner who just needs a little bit of forgiveness, and this woman is this terrible sinner who needs a lot more forgiveness. No, the point is that Simon's subjective understanding, his sense of his own sin, was small. He thought of himself as a good person. He thought of himself as pretty righteous, pretty respectable. He didn't think of himself as much of a sinner. But the woman understood her deep sinfulness. She knew the great debt she owed to God. So the amount here that each debtor owes doesn't correspond one for one as an objective measure of their sinfulness, but it shows their subjective understanding of their sinfulness, their recognition of their need for forgiveness. I think at the end of the day, Simon and the woman are both great sinners. It's just that the woman happens to be aware of it. The fact of the matter is that we all need forgiveness. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us owes a debt to God. What is the nature of this debt? It is one that can never be repaid. Verse 42 tells us that. It says, "When they could not pay." That describes every one of us. Some of us may owe larger debts. Some of us may owe lesser debts. But regardless of how great or how little your debt is, you can never repay it on your own. We are all helpless and hopeless to repay this debt. for which the just penalty is death. But why is it so serious? Why is sin such a big deal? The reason is because the degree of a sin is in part determined by who it's committed against. For example, if someone were to abuse a dog, that would be one thing. But if someone were to abuse a child, that would be far, far, far worse. Because that child is made in the image of God. He is more valuable than the dog. But every sin is ultimately a sin against God. Every sin is ultimately a sin against the one who deserves all glory and honor. Every sin is an act of rebellion against our Creator, the one who made the heavens, the earth, every living creature. That Creator, that God is the one we have all sinned against. And the nature of our debt to Him is that it is completely unpayable. There is no good work or deed that you can do to raise that debt. And every day, every sinful thought or deed only adds to this already unpayable mountain of debt. How could you ever repay it? I think that's why the prophet Micah said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Friends, what do you think of your debt to God? Do you see how serious your sin is? Do you feel the greatness of your debt and your utter helplessness to repay it? I think the woman did. She felt great sorrow for her sin. And how we should relate to her, how we should be cut to the heart over our sin that offends such a gracious God. It's clear from this passage that the woman thought much of her debt to God, but that Simon thought little of it. But I fear more often than we admit, we're closer to Simon in the way that we view sin. See, the problem is Simon viewed sin by human standards instead of God's standard. Because by outward appearance, by human standards, Simon was more righteous than this woman. He was more respectable than this woman who was publicly known as a sinner. But all sin is not judged according to human standards. All sin is ultimately judged according to God's standard of perfect righteousness. Notice also that Simon, in his heart, he condemned the woman for her sin, but he was blind to his own. Might you be the same way? Might you be quick to notice the sins of others while making light of your own? Well, when we see things properly, in light of the great debt that each one of us owes to God, you can see just how foolish it is to be self-righteous like Simon. Growing up, my father was quite tall, and me and my brother would go next to him and stand beside him to see how we measured up. We were little kids, so of course we weren't even close. But as I stood there next to my father, next to my brother, I'd look over to my brother and I would get on my tiptoes. I would try to be taller than him. And I think about just how silly that was, because the whole time I'm doing this, my father is just towering over the both of us. Well, that's essentially what Simon did. Jesus, the holy and sinless Son of God, the perfect standard of righteousness, is right in front of him, standing right before his eyes, and instead of seeing his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness in his light, he looks over to the woman, and he looks down upon her. He condemns her. Brothers and sisters, as long as you're looking down on others, you can never look up to God. So turn your gaze up to Him. Ask Him to show you your hidden sin that you have become blind to. Ask Him to help you see your sin against His standard of perfect righteousness that you would truly see your sin for what it is. Now, if we do see our sin, if we do understand how helpless we are to repay it, what hope do we have? Well, our only hope, the only way this debt can be paid, is what the moneylender does. He cancels their debt. He forgives them. And that brings us to our final point, a difference in forgiveness. A difference in forgiveness. But this debt that they owe doesn't just vanish into thin air. It doesn't just disappear. If the debtors cannot pay, then the moneylender himself must absorb that cost. And that is just what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners like you and I. On the cross, Christ died to bear the burden of God's wrath that we deserved for our sin. On the cross, Christ was crucified to satisfy God's justice, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that all who would believe in him might be forgiven. Friend, is your debt forgiven? Have your sins been paid for? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, will you receive God's forgiveness? Will you trust in him who has paid the debt that you can never repay on your own? Friend, your debts are never too great for him to forgive. Even today, your sins can be forgiven if you will only repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we do need to properly understand our debt to God, if we just stop there, it does us no good at all. We'd all just be hopeless sinners. We'd all just be condemned. So if we appreciate our great debt, but we aren't aware of the great forgiveness, that would all leave us with no hope. So even as we consider our sin, even as we view it rightly, we must never, ever lose sight of God's forgiveness. It's only when we have understood our debt before God that we can comprehend his great cancellation of it and then rightly respond in love. Great forgiveness leads to great love. We see this in verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, to be clear, the woman's forgiveness is not the reason, or the woman's love is not the reason for her forgiveness. It is not that her love merits his forgiveness. Verse 50 tells us it's her faith that saves her. But at the same time, her love is the fruit of her forgiveness. It's the natural result that flows out of someone who's experienced such gracious forgiveness. That's the difference between the woman and Simon. She loved much because she's been forgiven much. But he loves little because he's been forgiven little. Forgiveness doesn't give you a license to carry on living sinfully. It's actually what enables you to love God in the first place. Just think about how foolish it would be if the debtor continued to recklessly accumulate debt after being forgiven. Think about how foolish it would be if he kept doing the same things that got him into debt in the first place. Now, God's forgiveness doesn't work that way. He's too kind to forgive you and allow you to keep living in the same way as you did before. His forgiveness produces in you a transformed life and great love for him. See also how kind of Jesus to not only forgive this woman, but to assure her of that very forgiveness as well. He says it twice. In verse 49, he tells her, "Your sins are forgiven." And he says it again right after in verse 50. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Why does Jesus say that? I think the reason is because when you do understand your sinfulness, it's hard to believe that God would really love you. When you do see God's law and how far you fall short, it's It's hard to believe he would really forgive you. So how kind of God that he would not stop at forgiveness, but that he would even assure you of his forgiveness. And maybe you're here today struggling with this very issue of assurance. Perhaps you're unsure of your salvation. You wonder whether you're truly saved. Notice how Jesus assures the woman. He speaks to her. He tells her she's forgiven. And while Jesus is no longer on this earth physically speaking to people, he continues to speak through his all-sufficient word. And in his word, he has given us a multitude of promises to comfort us, to assure us. He tells us in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let us take God at his word. Let us be comforted by it. Let us base our assurance first and foremost on the reality and truth of God's word, that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he promises to do. But a second way we can think about the assurance of salvation is by its fruit. Jesus explains in verse 47, the evidence of this woman's forgiveness was her love. Again, it wasn't that her love was what merited or obtained her forgiveness, and that Simon just didn't love God enough, so he wasn't forgiven. No, the fact that she loved much revealed that she had indeed been forgiven, while Simon's lack of love revealed that his forgiveness was not there. It's important to realize that loving God is not something you do inherently or naturally. We're all born with sinful natures that are bent in on themselves. We're born with disordered loves, as Augustine said. We love ourselves, we love sin, we love the things of this world, we love anything besides God. But when God forgives someone, he gives them a new heart with new affections, with rightly ordered loves. He makes them into a new creation that actually desires to obey him and love him. This forgiveness cannot be taken for granted. We must remember that it was bought with a great price. God was never obligated to forgive us. In fact, he would have been righteous and just to punish us all. And so for this woman who has come to a sense of her great debt, what sweeter words are there than the words of Jesus to assure her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a great comfort for this woman to know, yes, she is indeed forgiven. And just like this woman, we too can go in peace. We too can rejoice and be glad in God's great forgiveness. Let us rest in the fact that though we are undeserving sinners, God has indeed forgiven us. Now, the author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, was a former slave trader and blasphemer. Later, he became a minister and hymn writer after his conversion. As near the end of his life, he is known to have said this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you that you have forgiven us. We thank you so much for sending your Son to die so that our debts could be paid. We pray that as those who have been forgiven much, we ask that you would help us to love you much. In Jesus' name, amen.